It is a delight to be here. We would certainly value your prayers during this next week, as beginning last week for 5 days, and as well this next week for 5 days. We're on the Moody Broadcasting Network. They have 130 stations, and a program called Conference Echoes is going forth. This last week has been a kind of a fun one, because even though the program only gives out a mailing address, people are somehow able to spell our name close enough to call us. And before we left yesterday, we had 28 long-distance calls. The furthest one was Hawaii, and Tennessee, Florida, Montana, Seattle, Washington, Chicago, obviously, and other places. And we trust that we might be able to use this time to exalt the Lord. We've been looking at the subject of maturity. We'd like to continue that this afternoon, and we're going to be using the Old Testament example of the Song of Songs. For those of you that were not here, and it's always good to see that the afternoon is more crowded, I thought that with the good basketball games on, it might take a dip. But I see that you all are not basketball fans in here, you're football fans, and so that's why the attendance is so good this afternoon, I guess. Remember, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be you therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." We read in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be mature," or "be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." After 29 chapters, Paul sums it up. He says, "Be mature." I was talking with various people after lunch today, and I said, I really never realized how many times that word mature or perfect is used, but it's there, isn't it? Matter of fact, you will find that it's really mentioned in some form in every epistle and every book in the New Testament other than the Gospels. There are some of the Gospels, but it's not used in exactly that way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature or perfect in Christ Jesus." That was the whole object of the ministry of Paul. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "After you have suffered a while, make you mature, establish, strengthen, settle yourself." James chapter 2, verse 4. By the way, you notice that we're using several different writers here. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience, but patience has her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, entire, lacking nothing." We saw that in Hebrews that we have already been made mature or perfect positionally. We saw in Philippians that there's a progression of it. We saw as well in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, that it is the ultimate goal of every Christian to be mature or to be perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And literally, there are dozens of others. And so I believe the challenge before us in terms of God's Word is this, that we are to be mature. That we are to grow up. As it said in Hebrews, that we're still being taught, and it's time for us to be teaching others. And remember, Paul said, all right, set aside those first things and go on to perfection, go on to maturity, that you might begin to serve God and to serve the saints. And so we saw that indeed our desire should be to become mature, are you? Is your path one of maturity? Is there a desire? And I really believe that as we come at a time like this at a conference, I really don't believe that we become mature by sitting here. But we can encourage one another to become mature. That's our purpose. And so we've been saying that we would use the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, as a picture of progressing toward maturity. It's a process. Just as it said in James that there was a process and the end result is this lacking nothing, I trust that you realize he's talking about it in a spiritual way. The idea of being perfect or being mature is this idea to be coordinated, to be fully developed, to be thoroughly furnished, to have all that is necessary to live life as God intended it. Do you know that really, God has given to us everything we need to live spiritually abundant lives? but we see so few that do it. Isn't that a tragedy? I believe the dream of the Apostle Paul was exactly as he said, that every man might be mature in Christ. The words of Peter is this, he says, listen, after you've suffered a while, the cost, the hurt that our brother Milo's been mentioning, he says, make you perfect. Make you mature. He said, these things are for your good. James, what does he say? Here's the process. You don't begin mature, do you? One of the things I found out at the university is that most students come there and what they would really like for you to do is to give the diploma to them when they're a freshman. And then they'll work it out. Have you noticed that? I see couples, they get married, and you know what they want to do? They want to buy a house bigger than mom and dad the first day after they get married. And then they'll pay for it somehow, some way, sometime. Milo's right. You don't get this experience overnight, do you? And along the way, there's some hurts. There's a cost. But my dear friend, it's the plan of God that every one of his children be mature, be functioning. It is the word for coordinated. It is the word for fully developed, absolutely equipped. And even Christ would say, be you therefore mature. Isn't that a wonderful goal for each of us? And I trust it is our goal. How do we do it? This may sound obvious when I tell you, but it begins by starting. Did you catch that? It begins by starting. There's been many a person that has wanted to be a concert pianist, and the only thing that keeps them from it is they never started. Really. I told a guy back home, I said, you know, I'd like to play the piano. Matter of fact, you know what I'd really like to do? I wish I could lead that song one step more when he plays. But you see, I can never figure out how you, I know you're waving his tongue. I can't do it. You know, I can pat my foot. But that's it. You know what keeps me from being a song leader? I've never started. There's probably a few other things too. You know, you gotta start, don't you? What keeps them from being a good cook? They never cooked. Whenever my wife leaves, and that's seldom, and I cook, the boys are always very suspicious of things. I had a tough time with some cheese sandwiches. I do pretty good on the first one, but I always forget and burn the second one, you know. And so I always serve it good side up. And Kyle said, Dad, where'd you learn to cook? I said, in the Navy. Now, he's not here, so I can tell you, I was never in the Navy. And I've never learned to cook, you know, and he keeps checking me out on this thing. But I did a pretty good job on mushroom soup the other day, and then he told me he didn't like mushroom soup, but he said it's not bad. But I read the can, and it said I had 2 cans of water for each can of soup. I hope that's what I did. And then I drowned it in crackers, and he thought that looked pretty good. You know, the thing that keeps some from being a cook is we don't cook. You know, to be honest, my experience in cooking is pretty thin. Hot dogs, I don't do too bad on. If you'll make the fire. The reason why we're not mature is we've never started out on maturity. We are so comfortable being babies and being spoon-fed that we almost get the idea that to be spiritual and to be mature is you come to a conference and you sit on a padded pew. And I'm not against padded pews, and I'm not against conferences. But my friend, this is not the end. This is the beginning. And maturity is when we take something. We take this idea of commitment and the cost and the care of the church, and we go over and say, I'm going to do it. That's the beginning of maturity. We've got to start. Why in the world would you ever commit to being mature? Especially when James tells you the process. You're going to be ambushed by all kinds of trials. There are going to be so many and so many colors and so many shapes and so many seasons. And you say, you're going to volunteer for that? Peter says, after you've suffered, you're going to volunteer for that? That's part of maturity. Why? Why would you do it? Let me tell you that the very first aspect of it, I believe, is that it begins with love. The process of maturity begins with love. If you ever fell in love with Christ, you take the first step toward maturity. I really believe it. the Song of Songs. It's a love song. It is the best song that Solomon ever wrote. We looked this morning, for those of you that were not with us, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 4. We saw that really Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and I really believe that this is one of those. Some may disagree and say that it's several, but I think there's 1,004 others somewhere. But there's no sense to look for them, because when you got the Song of Songs, why look for one that's second best? This is it. And I believe that it's the Song of Songs because it's really about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's really about Christ. And everything that you learn in this, I think, has a direct application to us in our relationship with Christ. I know that at least in a literal way, it talks about the bliss of wedded love. I have some books. I confess to you, I've got 27 books on the Song of Songs. Everyone gives me books on the Song of Songs. They know that I like it, and they never read them, so they give them to me. And I've got some that talk about how that this is a grand picture of wedded love. And that's certainly one level to look at it. But I think it's a pretty shallow level. I'll get some fan mail on that one, won't I? Dispensationally, I think it talks about the relationship between Jehovah and Israel. I think redemptively, it talks about Christ and the church. But I think spiritually, it talks about the relationship of Christ with every individual believer. I really think that's the level that God would have us to read the book on. I think the historical books in the Bible are like the outer court. I think the Gospels and the Psalms bring us into the holy place. I think the Song of Songs brings us into the Holy of Holies. It talks about the close relationship that Christ desires every one of us to have with Him. My dear friend, the first step in the process of maturity is to love Him. Do you? This whole book is really about that aspect of love. We saw this morning that the background of the book is an unusual one. It has to do with a girl who is farming up in the farm country of Ephraim. How that as she's tending the sheep one day, an unknown shepherd comes and begins to stare at her, and she turns around and says, "Don't look at me. I'm sunburned. I'm ugly. I don't have time to take care of myself." And he says, "You know, as I looked at you, I didn't find you ugly." And they begin to talk. They begin a friendship. They fall in love. He promises to come back and marry her. And he leaves. And she doesn't know to what field or to where he's going, but he's gone. And the whole town begins to say, "You've been played for a fool." He probably has a shepherd girl on every hillside and every village over the whole country. And you're waiting for him to come back and marry you? The days turn into weeks, and the weeks into months, and the months maybe even into years. And that girl waits patiently for him. Would you? You would if you're in love, wouldn't you? And while everyone else is saying, "This is your chance. Go out and if you're ever..." Listen, that's what we tell our young people, isn't it? If you're ever going to make it now. And for some reason, we have this idea that as long as you're in college and studying, you're exempt from all devotion to Christ. We must think that because we send our kids to cities and towns where there's no people for them to meet with. Does that sound like the right way to train young people? We have them dating people, missionary dating. Has it hit down here yet? Missionary dating. We have Christian young people dating unsaved to convert them to Christ. That's called disobedience to the Word of God. There's nothing missionary about that. It sounds good. Good try. But you can title it missionary and you can get by with just about anything, can't you? I tell you, will you ever fall in love with the Lord? Those won't be questions, will they? But as long as there's some doubt in the relationship, my dear friend, you're allowed to try anything and justify it one way or another. This is a love story. And remember, we saw how that, according to chapter 3, one day down the road, this chariot comes back. It's a royal chariot. It's Solomon's chariot. And it stops in that village and it stops right in front of her house. And they knock on her door and say that the king wants to see you. Can't you see her? Little shepherd girl, all flustered. The king? See me? You gotta be kidding. And she makes her way down that path and she looks into that chariot.
It's the king, all right. But now she recognizes the king is her lover. And I really believe someday that Christ is going to come back for us. My dear friend, when he comes back, I really believe that every one of us will see him for all that he is. His beauty, his loveliness. One glimpse of him, my dear friend, this whole life will seem meaningless unless it's been sent for him. And I think the city would have said, the village would have said, oh, listen, if you would have told us it was Solomon that you were waiting for, we would have said, wait. We would have said, that a girl. My dear friend, the world, when they see Christ, they're going to wonder why we really didn't tell them about him. Don't you think? I think that's the story. I think he loads her up in that chair. I think he brings her right back to the palace. And what we have in the Song of Solomon are canticles, little portions of this whole story. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because the Savior of thy good ointment, thy name is like ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Now she responds, draw me after thee. Others say, we will make haste. The Shunammite says, the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy loves, plural, really. Thy loves more than wine. In uprightness they love thee. And then she discovers that she's black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of cedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Chapter 2 and verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love until it please. What a love story he has here. It begins this way. Of all those songs of the wisest man, this is the Song of Songs. This is the best one. And in this best one, she begins by saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, I hope I don't embarrass the teenagers. And I'm really more worried about embarrassing mom and dad, but isn't that a sweet verse? The kisses of his mouth. Why is that such a nice verse? Well, here's why. It's not the kiss of forgiveness. That's the kiss that occurred with the prodigal son. It's not the kiss of betrayal. Remember Judas. And remember Orpha. Those were kisses of betrayal. It's not even the kiss of that of servanthood. For sometimes you will find that those people that were under subjection to a king, they would come and they would kiss his hand. He would hold out his hand and they would kiss it. Or sometimes they would come and they would kiss his feet. But how unusual it is when a king would kiss his subject. But there is an example of it. It's interesting because in Genesis chapter 45, it is Joseph, another picture of Christ. He comes and he takes Benjamin and he kisses Benjamin. And then he kisses every one of his brothers. And these poor guys say, what in the world is gone wrong with Pharaoh? I'll tell you what it was. Joseph loved them, didn't he? Now, they weren't very lovely, but he loved them. My dear friend, the greatest love story of all time is when Christ disguised himself as a man, came to earth, and fell in love with us. Isn't that incredible? And he proved his love. He went to the cross. He died. And if we would ever see the love, the intense love that he had for us, my dear friend, we'd walk toward maturity, wouldn't we? This is the kisses of his mouth. It's the personal, the most personal, the most intimate relationship that you could ever have. That's what it's speaking of here. The kiss is a sign of a personal love for her. I have not been married so long that I can't remember the first time I ever kissed my wife. I know what you're thinking, it was back in the dark ages, but really, it was in this century. And I can remember the night that I kissed her for the very first time. I can even remember several nights before then thinking, I wonder if I ought to try it. And I figured the options are pretty simple. One is, I can get slapped. Two, she would tolerate it.
And three, she would let me kiss her again. And it seemed like out of all those options, it was worth the risk. And so I remember the night well that I decided, all right, this is going to be the night. I was driving a 53 Chevy. I pull in to her driveway. I get out of my side. I go around her side. I let her out, and we go right up on her porch. I mean, a guy has to plan these things out, right? Y'all are sitting there like you've never kissed anyone before. Well, you ought to. It's fun. I'm not giving the young people ideas. You all know this already. And I remember, I said, all right, here goes. And I remember kissing her for the very first time. And you know what I thought? And by the way, I did not get slapped. I thought, you know what? I enjoyed that so much. Tomorrow night, I'm going to be right back here at the same time doing the same thing. And so I let her in the door. I got back in my car. And as I pulled out, I realized that I just kissed the girl that was going to be my wife. And the more I thought about that, the happier I got. And the happier I got, the more I thought about that. And as I got in my car and I began going down toward Kellogg, which is kind of a main street through which I began to get so happy, I went, Hong Kong, woo! Hong Kong, woo! And I got on Kellogg and I went all the way across Kellogg right into downtown and I, Hong Kong, woo! Hong Kong, woo! And I looked at the guy as I came to a red light and stopped and I was going, woo! Hong Kong! And the guy next to me was going, ordinarily, I'd be embarrassed. But I gotta think, that guy doesn't know what I've just done. I've just kissed the girl that's gonna be my wife. Woo! Hong Kong! And I took out, I went over the viaduct, I went right to Chautauqua, I turned down Chautauqua, I went, woo! Hong Kong! And I went right in my driveway. And I went, woo! And my mother came out and says, Robert, is that you? I said, yeah, she says, what's all that noise? I said, Mom, you wouldn't understand. Oh, I'll tell you. Isn't it fun to be in love? The first kiss. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. My dear friend, do you know anything of the love of God for you? That's what it's talking about. And I believe that the motivation for going for maturity is this fact. Christ's love draws. Does it? Does it draw you? Are you in love with him? She is confessing that an ordinary relationship is no longer going to satisfy her. She doesn't want to stand around with all the others. She loves him. And she wants to be next to him. And the grasp of that love is important to her. And so she says, it's for thy love is better than wine. Wine, I believe, really represents all that the world has to offer. You take all of the things that the world can give, and it's the joy of the earth. It's the merriment that the world says, all right, look, enter in with us, and here it is. Here is the good time. And she says, you know what? Your love is better than all that the world has to offer. My dear friend, have you ever discovered that about Christ? That his love really is better than all that the world has to offer? If you ever get a sample of his love, my dear friend, you're going to be ruined for the world. And you'll take that first step toward maturity. And it may cost, and it may hurt, and you may suffer a while. And you might be ambushed by various trials, and they will work patience, and patience will have its perfect work, and that perfect work will bring maturity in you. But the motive is love. Do you enjoy it? And as she falls in love with him, she says this, your name has ointment associated with it. Not a thought. She said, all you need to do is just saying his name and the thought of his name is enough to fill my mind. Is that the way you love him? Isn't it amazing what the name of Christ does? Some, the only time they ever mention that name is to curse. And to others, you mention the name and a smile comes on their face, doesn't it? Joy springs in their heart. To mention the name of Jesus. To mention the name of the Lord. Oh, she says, listen, all they have to do is mention your name. And she says, your name to me is like ointment. And he goes, well, is that true of us? What about his name? I think of the song, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ears.
the sweetest name on earth. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Isaiah 42, 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praises to carved images. Malachi 3:16, a book of remembrance was written before him for them who feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says that a name was given to him at his birth. It was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Think of him as Christ. It mentions it in John 1:41 and John 4:42. Christ, the anointed one of God. Think of him as Lord, a name given to him by God in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Think of him as El Elyon, the strong one, the highest high one. Think of him as it mentions in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Think of him as the Word of God as we find in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Think of him as it says in Revelation 19, the faithful and true one, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. My dear friend, as you mention his name, is it ointment poured for us? Luke chapter 24, there's an interesting story. And Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, it draws a picture for us. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and they found not the body of the Lord and so on. And you're familiar with the story. Now notice back in chapter 23, verse 54. And that was the day of preparation and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also who came with him from Galilee followed. And behold, the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. I've often thought it was interesting that there were some that the scripture mentions had prepared and there were some that just came. There were some and they had prepared spices and fragrance to put on the grave and others just came. But my dear friend, as they opened those boxes up, the smell of those spices were enjoyed by all, weren't they? But wouldn't you like to be among the group singled out and some prepared spices? His name. Oh, listen. His name, does it draw you? And she would say this, listen. Thy love, it's better than wine. It's better than all the joys that the earth has. And thy name, it's like ointment poured forth. And others see the beauty of it. And they come. That's how fragrant you are. Say, would anyone be attracted to him by the way we use his name? By the way we love him? Would they see in us some reason to come to Christ because of how we're devoted to him? And then I want you to notice this phrase at the end of verse 4, the king hath brought me into his chambers. Oh, what a statement. Can you imagine this shepherd girl, one that was used to the hillside and one in her ragged clothes, and now she's brought into the king's chamber. And I want to remind you that King Solomon was a rich king. And his chambers were lovely, and he brings her in, and can't you see her eyes? What a joy must have been hers. Notice this, there is a personal escort. The king has brought me into his chambers. Isn't that lovely? You know, it's always been interesting to me that the first one that the Lord brought to heaven with him was a thief on the cross. Can't you see heaven as he brought this old ragged thief? And he said, you know what, this is a sample of others I'm going to bring. I'm going to go down there and get Linstead. What'd you see here? You think the thief is bad? What'd you see here? And can't you see the royal guard saying, you mean? I don't know why I fell in love with us, do you? But I'm thrilled he did.
I think cancer is a sign of that someone takes on in your own social status.
But he fell in love with her. My dear friend, Christ fell in love with us. And what a joy to know that he's going to bring us into his chambers. And then all the daughters join in and say, we will be glad and we'll rejoice in you. We will remember thy love that's full more than wine. In uprightness, they will love him. It's a remembered love. It's a continuing love. What a love he had for us. Listen, as we consider him today, and we look at the aspect that his love is better than wine, and that it's really the aspect I love, plural, are more than wine, let me ask you this. I don't think it means that his love is divided. I think it means this. His love is appreciated by us and felt by us in many ways. Let's look at just a few verses to remind us of that great love. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a verse of his love? He would give his love to us when? While we were yet sinners. There was nothing good in us. And he loved us and died for us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't it wonderful to know that before the foundations of the world, he loved us? Isn't that precious? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a love. He says his love is plural. It has many aspects to it. It was so great that he sacrificed himself. It was so great that John chapter 13 verse 1 says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Aren't you glad he loved us that much? There's an amusing story told about Moody. On one occasion, Moody was in Ireland having meetings. And at the close of his meetings, a young Irish lad came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I would sure like to preach with you someday. And Mr. Moody said, well, that would really be nice, wouldn't it? And he didn't think much of it, and he left Ireland shortly after that, and he came back to this country, and it wasn't long until he got a letter from this young man, and he says, Mr. Moody, I was the one who met you after the meeting, and I told you that I've had a dream that I would just love to preach with you someday. And out of kindness, Mr. Moody wrote back and said, well, wouldn't that be nice if someday, you know, someday we were to preach together? And pretty soon, he got a letter back, and the young man says, you know, Mr. Moody, I'd sure love to preach with you, and I'm thinking about coming to America. And so Mr. Moody wrote back and said, well, that's nice, you know, and who knows, maybe something. And then he got a letter and said, Mr. Moody, I'm coming to America. And he got a letter from the young man, and the young man said, I'm in New York. And Mr. Moody says, well, that's too bad because I'm in Chicago. And the young man says, well, I'd sure like to preach with you someday. And lo and behold, he got a letter, and the letter says, I'm coming to Chicago. And Mr. Moody says, you know, he said, it just so happens I'm going to be out of town when you come. Didn't discourage the young man. He came, and he was so persistent that Mr. Moody went to some of the people there and says, listen, this young man is come all the way from Ireland, and he wants to preach. And is there any chance that you could just let him preach one time? And so Mr. Moody went away for his meetings, and while he was away, the young man preached. And when Mr. Moody got back, he asked his wife, he says, say, did the young man preach? And she says, yes, he did. She said, well,
He said, well, how did the people like him? She said, they liked him very much. She says, well, how did he preach? He said, he preaches very different than you do. Mr. Moody said, right away, I decided I really didn't like the way he preached. He says, well, what do you mean he preaches different than I do? She said, well, he preaches that God loves sinners. Mr. Moody's diary records, that's right, he said, I didn't preach that way. And Mr. Moody continued to quiz his wife and finally says, where is the young man? And she says, they invited him to come back and to preach again tonight. And so Mr. Moody thought, I'll just go and I'll hear him. The young man got up and he said, my text tonight is the same as it was this morning. It's John 3:16. And in Mr. Moody's diary, he said, he took that verse and he says, word by word, he took it apart. And at the end, he said, everyone was convinced that God loved them. And the people enjoyed it so much, they asked the young man, could he come back again the next night? And he said that he could. And he came back the next night, and guess what his text was? Yeah, John 3:16. And Mr. Moody's diary said he went from Genesis to Revelation, and every place along the way, he showed that God loves you. And they invited him back the next night. And his text was John 3:16. And Mr. Moody's diary says, he pulled the text apart, he put it together, and he proved God loves sinners. And at the end of 7 nights, that young man, still taking the same text, said, my desire is to convince you God loves you. My dear friend, today God loves you. And if we would ever allow the truth of that fact, that he loved us when we were sinners. He loved us before the worlds were ever great. He loved us all the way through eternity. If that fact would ever come and reach us. My dear friend, we take a step toward maturity, wouldn't we? There is no love in all of this world like that. The love of the world is fickle. The love of the world, that they will love you as long as you look good. As long as you can do a good job, as long as you can sing, or hit, or run, or jump, or something, they'll love you. My dear friend, the first time they see one fault in you, you're done. But now with Christ, isn't that wonderful? He loved us even when we were sinners. And so, this Shulamite says, he loves me. He brought me into his chambers. His love is better than wine. Notice in verse 9, it is Solomon talking to her. He says it this way, I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariot. Now guys, be careful. Okay, that may have worked for Solomon, but it may not work for you. If you go and tell your girlfriend you have a horse's face, she may not take it the way Solomon meant it. You see, Solomon liked horses, didn't he? 1 Kings chapter 10. He went to Egypt, he bought the best horses, and he says, you know, he says, you're as lovely as a horse. And she was so flattered. He goes on, he says, your cheeks, he says, it's like a gold enhancing them. Verse 11, he says, there are borders of gold and studs of silver. And he goes on to name, and we don't have time to look at the details of her, but six aspects of her that are beautiful, and what a wonderful story and study they are in terms of how Christ enhances our beauty. But I want you to notice particularly verse 12, because here the Shulamite speaks again, and while he's giving her this whole love story, she says this, while the king sits at his table, my sprinkler sends forth the fragrance thereof, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night between my breasts. My beloved is unto me is a cluster of hyena flowers in the vineyard of Engedi. What is she saying? My dear friend, Solomon's table was something to behold, wasn't it? In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, it talks about all that was slaughtered and fixed for a meal. 135 bushels of grain, 10 fat oxen, 20 normal oxen, sheep, deer, gazelle, First Kings chapter 10. Remember, the Queen of Sheba would come. And she would look at her and she said, half has not been told. She said, how do you do it? Isn't it wonderful to know that Christ has spread a wonderful table, hasn't he? My dear friend, tomorrow morning, we're going to look at a table that Christ has spread. Oh, listen, isn't that a luxurious table? A picture of his body. A picture of his blood. Say, would you ever pass up an invitation by a king to eat with him? 2 days ago, I was flattered as I got accepted to be a guest of the Israeli government for 9 days. And among the things that will be fun is that we will get to have dinner with Prime Minister Perry. Do you think I'm going to pass up that invitation? Say, well, I'd like to come, but you know, I was kind of thinking I'd go to Taco Chico that night. And, you know, and so if you just write the message down, I'll read it when I get a chance. Is that what you do? Who is he compared to Solomon? Who is Solomon compared to Christ? My dear friend, a table. Listen, he loved her when she was unlovely. He brings her into the palace. He sets her down. He spreads for her an unbelievable table. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says this. I am the rose of Sharon, the lilies of the valley. What she's really saying, she says, I'm just like anyone else. There were hundreds of rose of Sharon. There were dozens of lilies of the valley. She said, what am I among all the others? Why did you choose me? Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, why'd you do it that way? The last 2 weeks of my father's life, I had the joy of spending a good number of the nights all night with him. He didn't sleep very much. And about every 15 to 30 minutes, he was awake. We had lots of time to talk. And I remember on several occasions, on one occasion, he was standing there and he was looking out the window toward the city. And I said, Dad, what are you thinking about? He said, I'm thinking about the plan of God. He said, isn't it marvelous? What do you say? He said that he would save me. He said, you realize that he says, I'm the black sheep of the family. Everyone else in my family was either a bartender or was the customer. And we can go back, you know, everyone wants to trace their family tree, not me. I know where it came from. You know, my grandfather listed his occupation as bicycle racers, and he didn't have a bicycle. And I watched the people they hid in his basement, and it was in Chicago. And I saw the pictures where they got their fists under their arms like that and those flat hats. They don't race bicycles, folks. They're all gangsters. And somehow the grace of God came and saved Dad. The plan of God, great. I know where I would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. And so this girl says, why me? I'm just a common flower. And he comes back and he says, no, it's not like a lily among lilies. He said, instead, it's like a lily among thorns. So is my love for you. Isn't that precious? He wants us as individuals. He loves us that way. And she looks at him and she says, you're like an apple tree among wood trees. There's refreshment, there's food. And then he brings her into the banqueting house. He brings her into a room in that palace, that incredible palace. And I wish we had time to look at some of the details of it, but it's a marvelous palace, isn't it? Those incredible steps overlaid with gold and ivory all around and the lions mounted on the side. And he brings her there and he brings her to a banqueting house. And as she walks into that banqueting house, as far as her eyes can see, there's a table spread. And there's a banner all the way over the top of the table says this, I love you. How would you respond? He says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He's not looking at the disciples, is he? He's looking at a boat and a net full of 153 great fish. He said, Peter, is the world, the things of the world, are they more important to you? Do you love them more than you love me? Remember his answer? He said, Lord, I'm fond of you. Boy, wouldn't that flatter you? The way I pictured it, if a young guy here were to take out one of these lovely young girls tonight and say, you know, I look around at that conference, and of all the girls I saw at that conference, I would rank you in the top 10,000. You know, slap. You know, I meant that a compliment, he said, as he gets us off the ground. Peter says, I'm fond of you, Lord. He says again, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter said, I can only say, I'm fond of you. You're a friend. The third time, and Peter's grieved because he catches him. He says, Peter, are you only fond of me? Peter says, that's all I can say. He was honest, wasn't he? But my dear friend, before that chapter is done, he says, Peter, follow me. Peter, here's how you're going to die. And Peter, hearing his death sentence, gets up and follows him. He takes a step toward maturity, doesn't he? I think he commits himself to this. I'm going to love you. Let me ask you this, dear friend. Do you love him? I don't think you will ever go to maturity. I don't think you'll ever even begin the process of maturity until, first of all, you recognize he loves you. And more than anything else, he wants your love. And there in that banquet table, that incredible, she said, I've never seen a room like this. I've never seen food like this. I've never seen a banquet like this. She said, it's in your honor. It's for you. And her favorite food is there on the table. For me, watermelon pie. There is such a thing. Someone made one. It was good. But I've never met a watermelon that wasn't good. For her, it was cakes or raisins. That was her favorite food. You know what she said? She said, I'm so lovesick. I've lost my appetite. Are you that lovesick with the Lord? Are you so in love with Him that you can hardly wait to get up and get in His Word? Are you so in love with Him that you can hardly wait for that free moment where you can just sit down and you can talk to Him? That's what she was. And the king makes this statement. He says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, those are animals that are easily scared. One move, one twig that snaps and they're gone. And just don't stop. Don't interrupt the speech until she's tired of it. But as long as she wants it, she can remain at the love feast. In our next lesson, we're going to look at three things that can destroy this kind of love. You would think that a girl brought from the shepherd field into this king's palace with all of this, you'd think that she'd never leave there, wouldn't you? And you think those of us that have been saved by the grace of God would cling to Him and we'd never leave Him, but we do, don't we? That's tragedy. Three things. Sin, sleep, service can break our love for Him. We'll look at those next time, shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, what an incredible love story this one is. And Father, as we look at it, it makes Cinderella look ridiculous. But our Father, lest we get carried away with that, we marvel even more because it's greater than Solomon is here. We're so glad that our king, our lover, is not Solomon. For Solomon would disappoint this Shulamite again and again and again and again. But, oh God, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never, never disappoint anyone that loves Him. And so, Father, we confess today that our love for you is cold. Many of us, Father, are like the church at Ephesus. We're straight in doctrine. We're able to pick out those that claim to be prophets and are not. There's something against us, and it's this: we've left our first love. And so, O God, we pray today that you will draw us back again. That you will remind us of that first kiss, that first love. That we will see in a real way that your love is better than all the joys of the earth combined. That you've invited us to sit in your presence at your table. In the banquet. Table is spread with the best of food, and the banner over us is love. And, oh God, we pray that today we might recommit ourselves to loving you. That indeed we might go on to be people that are mature, perfect, complete, established, and lacking nothing. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.